and to understand what the Bible says and to understand what we ought to believe about certain things that are being discussed this morning. We love you. Please open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now this is kind of an odd portion of scripture that we read, Exodus 21. It's different various laws that God gives. And some of them are a little bit surprising maybe, and some are a little bit different than we might expect. But then again, God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. And he said that my ways are far higher than your ways are. Okay, and the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now it's interesting, a lot of the things that we find in this chapter, because of our nation being founded as a Christian nation, many of the things that you'll find in this chapter, Exodus 21, from the Old Testament law, of course the Ten Commandments are found in chapter 20, this is the following chapter, he's giving more and more commandments, many of these things are incorporated into our legal system in the United States. For example, the Bible talks about here in verses 18 and 19, one person injuring another person. And he says that if he injures someone, they don't die, but they're injured through his wrongdoing, then that person, he has to pay for the loss of his wages of the time that he missed work. Did you catch that in verses 18 and 19? And he has to pay his medical bills. You know, he has to cause him to be thoroughly healed. And so we see that God has the laws of justice and right and wrong. And truly, if a person gets injured because of another person's negligence, truly this should be the case. They should pay for their loss of time at work and cause them to be thoroughly healed, etc. These things come from the Bible. Now, many of our laws do not come from the Bible. Okay, many of our laws do come from the Bible, going back to this nation being founded as a Christian nation. Now, that's not what I'm preaching about this morning. But the reason I'm bringing the sermon that I'm bringing this morning is because for a few different reasons. Number one, I feel like it's my job as a preacher to preach the whole counsel of God. Paul said in Acts 20, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I believe that God wants me to preach everything that's taught in the Bible. And number two, in light of so many recent events that I've heard about, and I've heard so many different things lately about this subject, I just feel like people have a gross misunderstanding in this subject. And I believe that as our world and our nation becomes more and more wicked, people will get even more warped in their view of the subject that I'm going to speak about this morning. Now, the subject that I'm speaking about this morning, and it's a theme that goes throughout the Bible. It's something that you'll see all throughout the Bible. It's something that you'll see in our society today. The title of the sermon is two words. Animal worship. That's the title of the sermon this morning. Animal worship. You say, who in their right mind would worship an animal? Well, we're going to see that this morning. But the thing is, at the end of the chapter here, and the reason that I read this chapter, we see some different laws and rules regarding animals. Okay? Beginning in verse number 28 there, I'm not going to reread it. But the Bible discusses here an ox, cattle is what we're talking about, an ox goring a man or a woman. I mean, you know how oxen have big, giant horns, okay? And it's talking about them actually stabbing a human being with those horns and killing them. And what does the Bible say that they should do? Well, the Bible says if the ox had never done it before, you kill the ox because it just killed a human being, because you don't want it to happen again, okay? And then he says if it's never done it before, that's where it ends. But if the ox has been known to be vicious and violent like this, and the owner has not kept him in, and he gores a person, the Bible says in verse number 29 at the end there, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. Can you believe that? Okay. So God is very serious about this subject here of animals injuring a human being, animals hurting a human being, and so forth. Now, the Bible does not put a premium on animals like it does on human beings. I hate to break this to you. I know you live in 2007, but you know, did you know that animals are not people? Did you know that animals don't have souls? Did you know that animals are not going to be around forever in eternity? No, all dogs do not go to heaven. Now look, I'm going to show you some things from the Bible about people worshiping animals and where this is leading in our society. And I'm going to get back to this. We're not going to talk about this right now in Exodus 21. We're going to get back to this later in the sermon. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 32. And very early on in the Bible, we'll see this. Exodus 32. This is the story about where Moses went up into the mountain. He got the Ten Commandments. He got all these other commandments. He comes down. While he's up in the mountain, the Bible says in verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods. Isn't that a very strange request? Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. He's been gone for 40 days. Now that's really, that's a long time. He goes up in the mountain, 40 days later, he's still not back. Now they were supposed to wait until he returned, however long that is. But they didn't. They said, make us gods. And Aaron said unto them in verse 2, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And you know what? I love this. This is interesting. The men did not have earrings. Okay? The men didn't have earrings, but their wives had earrings. Their daughters had earrings. That's perfectly normal. The Bible talks a lot about women wearing earrings. But then it says, and your sons. You know, so many people, so many times you'll see a man who is dressed like a man. He looks like a man. He acts like a man. He's masculine in his appearance. Many times in churches, he'll be wearing a suit and tie. He'll be dressed nice. His shoes are shined. And his wife looks sweet and godly and righteous. She's wearing a nice, pretty dress, and she's there on Sunday morning. But then you'll see their children are just completely worldly. The children are just like the land of Egypt. And so the male children here, the boys, are wearing earrings. Now, if you think that it's all right for men or boys to wear earrings, you can get my sermon. It's called Body Culture, and I prove from the Bible that every time a man is wearing an earring in the Bible, it's part of a heathen practice, and I prove that from the Bible. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. But I just think it's funny how it doesn't mention the men wearing them. It's just their kids. Oh, well, we don't listen to this Christian rock, But my son, the kids, Give it to the kids. That's what they're into. Hey, the music that's good enough for mom and dad is good enough for the kids. Hey, the way mom and dad dress is good enough for the way the kids ought to be dressed. The way that mom and dad work hard and live a life of sacrificing for others, doing what's right, hey, it's the same kind of life that's good enough for children to live. These kids aren't going to magically transform. These teenagers aren't going to magically transform when they turn 18 years old. All of a sudden, they're going to be just like you. An upstanding individual. All of a sudden they're going to get a haircut. All of a sudden they're going to dress like they ought to be dressed and so forth. All of a sudden they're going to go from Christian rock to majestic sweetness sits enthroned and how great thou art and upon the solid rock I stand. Wrong. That has nothing to do with the sermon. Quit distracting me. And the Bible says that the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that horrible? They're attributing being brought out of the land of Egypt to this golden calf that they just made. And then look what the Bible says next. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And if you read the New Testament, the Bible defines the and rose up to play that they've committed fornication. And if you get to chapter 33, you'll see that they stripped down completely naked. Okay, and that's in chapter 33. And in the New Testament it says, neither let any of us commit fornication as they committed fornication. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and arose up to play. So this is what's going on. Now, how in the world would anyone think, if you're going to make a god, if you're going to make a god to worship, why would you think to make it out of an animal? Isn't that odd? Why would you worship something that's lower on the totem pole than you? Does that make any sense? Here we are, human beings. We dominate the world. God said in Genesis chapter 1 that man was to have dominion over all the fowl of the air and the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea. Why in the world would man, when he rejects the true God, when he rejects Jehovah God, why would he then turn to an animal and make it his God? And say, these are our gods. We're going to worship an animal as a substitute for God. It's bizarre, isn't it? But look, if you would, at Romans chapter number 1. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you Deuteronomy chapter 4. Go ahead and look at Romans chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'll begin reading this. Deuteronomy 4:15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. For ye saw no manner of similitude, that's an image, on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. That's when the giving of the Ten Commandments was. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of them, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided into all nations under the whole heaven. Here God is saying again in Deuteronomy 4, not to make any images of any animals or human beings, and not to make an image of a beast that's creeping on the earth or in the sea or up in the air. He says, don't make a molten or a graven image to worship that image. You see, this is something that's always been going on. The worship of animals has been going on for thousands of years. If you've studied any kind of, if you've been in school and you studied the Egyptology, you'll know that all the gods of the Egyptians, all those hieroglyphics, they all are a half animal, half man. Isn't that true? If you've studied anything about it, if you've looked at a picture book of Egypt, you'll see it's a man with a dog's head. It's a man with a goat's head. It's a half fish, half man, as I believe Osiris is. It's a half this animal and half man. Or the centaurs that they worship, where it's a goat's body with a human torso and a human head, human arms, okay? This is something that's been going on for thousands and thousands of years. That's why there are so many commandments against it in the Bible. Now, to me, it blows my mind that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, when God commands not to make any molten image, and the Bible says not to make a graven image, that's the second commandment. Yet, the two symbols of Christianity, if a person were to want to put something on the back of their car to say, I'm a Christian, what are they going to do? They're going to pick the two animals that God specifically names in Deuteronomy 4, when he says, don't make it of any animal, but he says, I don't want you to make it of any winged fowl that flieth in the air. And he said, I don't want you to make any molten image of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And yet people will take a metal, molten metal fish and put it on the back of their car and say, I'm a Christian. This means I'm a Christian. And then what's the other one? They'll take a molten dove, a metal dove, a bird, a fowl that flies in heaven, put it on the back of their car and say, I'm a Christian. See, I've got this metal dove on the back of my car. I've got a metal fish on the back of my car. I'm sorry, my friend, but statues and images of animals and human beings are idolatry. Okay? It always cracks me up. The Academy Awards. What do? Oh, you're a great actor. Let me hand you a golden idol. Let me hand you a golden image. It's an idol. You say, you're crazy, Pastor Anderson. No, you're crazy. You're crazy because you don't even know what the second commandment means. You come give me an alternate definition. Come tell me what he's talking about when he says not to make a graven image. You come, oh, he just said not to worship it. No, that was the first commandment. The second commandment was not to make it. Okay? Two different things there. You're mixing up a couple of commandments here. The first one is not to have any other gods before. The second one is not to make any graven images. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19, he says, I don't want you to be tempted to worship it, so don't even make it. Okay? The Bible college that I went to, Hiles Anderson College, and, you know, Dr. Jack Hiles was a preacher of yesteryear, and I've listened to many of Dr. Hiles' sermons, and I enjoyed many of them, and I think he did a lot for the cause of Christ, and I think he's a great soul winner, and great preacher, and everything like that. But I'm going to tell you something. At the college I went to, at Hiles Anderson College, when you walked in, there was a giant metal statue that they built after he died, a giant metal statue of Dr. Hiles at the front entrance of Hiles Anderson College. Now, if that's not idolatry, then I don't know what is. Oh, nobody's worshiping it. It doesn't matter. You've created a metal, molten image of a human being that you're trying to lift up and put on a pedestal. And hey, he's a great man. But I'm sorry, making a metal statue of a great man is called idolatry. I don't care what you think. This is what the Bible says. Okay, and you say, well, you're crazy. I'm not crazy because I believe the Bible. I don't understand why people get their right and wrong from some other source besides the Bible when God's so clear on this subject. But you're in Romans chapter 1. Look down at your Bible, verse number 20. The Bible says, for the invisible things of Him, speaking of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, according to verse 20, we can look around at the world, and the Bible says that we can learn a lot about God, right? I mean, the things about God, the nature of God, His personality, if you will, is made manifest by the things that are made. I mean, if I go out to these national parks, and if I go out to the desert, and I look around, boy, I can stand in awesome wonder and look up at the stars, and the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And I can look at the mountains and the trees, and I can stand back and say, boy, what a great God that created all this. I can stand on the brink of the Pacific Ocean and look at the vast expanse of the ocean and watch the sun setting into the Pacific Ocean and say, what a magnificent God that created all this. But watch what happens. The Bible says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And what they do? And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. See, no image has the right to represent God. God is far greater, more powerful, more magnificent than any image that you could build to portray who God is. Your little Jesus statue, your little Jesus painting, your little Mary idol that bobs on your dashboard like the Taco Bell Chihuahua, and the little Mary doll that bounces around and you have it as a good luck charm, the Mary that you wear around your neck, the Jesus hanging on the cross idol that you wear around your neck. I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't do justice to the God of the universe. God said, you didn't see any image when you were at the Mount Horeb. When I gave the Ten Commandments, nobody saw any image. Nobody saw any similitude. What they heard was a voice. What they heard was words. What they heard was the voice of God. He says, if you want to know God, this is who I am, my word. This is who I am. Listen to my voice. Speak through the Bible. But don't make an image, is what he's saying. But the Bible says that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. What was the image like? Well, look what it says. It was made like to corruptible man. But they didn't stop there. They took it a step further. And to birds. And four-footed beasts. And creeping things. Do you see the downward spiral? And we're going from worshiping God. But then they would not be thankful. They would not acknowledge God for who He is. So then they said, we're going to worship a man. We're going to drag God down to the level like a human being. We're going to worship a man. And then they go from worshiping a man to worshiping birds. Then they go from worshiping birds to worshiping animals. And then they go from worshiping animals to worshiping something that creeps on the ground like a bug or a snake or a snail or whatever you want to call it. I don't even know what it's like. Something creeping around. Something that's not God. Something that you probably step on. They worship it as God. And watch what happened next, though. Wherefore, meaning for this reason, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Here we have sin, fornication. People dishonoring their bodies between themselves. Lust, uncleanness, sin, filth. Later he talks about homosexuality. Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature. You see that? They're not worshipping God. Now they're worshipping an animal. They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now Romans chapter 1 is not just talking about the Roman Empire. It's a timeless chapter describing the downward spiral of mankind. The downward spiral of a society that rejects God. They knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. Neither were they thankful. They become vain in their own imagination. Their foolish hearts darken. They go down this downward spiral, down, down, down. And at the bottom, they get to the point where they're worshiping an animal. Isaiah 6:1. Turn there, please. This is one of my favorite verses. Look at Isaiah 6:1, back just a few pages into the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Isaiah 6:1, the Bible reads, I love this verse, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. High and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. See, you've got to come to the point in your life, and this society needs to come to the point where we don't see God as a creeping thing. We don't see God as a beast. We don't see God as a fowl that flies in the air. But we see God high and lifted up. where he ought to have a place of preeminence. You know, we need to get back. You hear so much in 2007 about worship. That's kind of a buzzword, you know, among these big mega churches and the rock concert churches and these liberal churches. Isn't that their buzzword? Worship. You know, we have our morning service, our evening. They have the worship service, right? Worship. Worship times. Not service times. We have our worship times. Our worship leader. We have a worship team. We have a worship leader. There's even a genre of music called praise and worship. And yet, in 2007, we are seeing less real, legitimate worship of God than we've ever seen. What does worship really mean? Worship is when you fall on your knees and you realize how great God is and you realize how low you are in comparison to God. When you fall on your face before God and say, "Oh God, how great thou art," and you think about all the great acts that God has done. You think about his mighty power and his stretched out arm. You think about how great salvation is. You think about how great the Bible is. You think about how great his creation is. But we live in a day where people do not believe that God is great. They don't believe the Bible is important. You say, I worship God. If you worship God, then the Bible would have the place of preeminence in your house. And I'm not talking about the physical book. I'm not saying build a shrine and put the Bible in the middle of a shrine, have a little light shining on it all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. But you know what? Is this the book that you read more than any other book? See, the way you worship God is when you say, "God, this is the only book I want to read." I mean, if I read another book, it's going to be way down on the list compared to your book, the Holy Bible. I mean, if you worship God, you're putting God in the preeminent place in your life. In Colossians 1, the Bible says that in all things, Jesus Christ should have the preeminence. He should be at the top of the list. That's what worship is. Worship is like the book of Psalms where David praises the Lord for all his mighty acts, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And if you realize how great God is, if you don't see God like a human being, you know, JC, the old man upstairs. JC is not an appropriate title for Jesus Christ. You ever notice how the Bible calls him the Lord Jesus Christ? You ever notice these big lofty titles, the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, which made the sea and all things that therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that liveth forever and ever. To him be glory forever. Amen and amen. That's the way the Bible talks about God. That's how we ought to think of God. That's why you shouldn't throw his name around, by the way. That's why you shouldn't say, "Oh my God." That's why you shouldn't say, "Oh my gosh." That's why you couldn't say, "Oh, Jesus." Don't throw God's name around. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You ought to have reverence when the word God comes out of your mouth. You better be talking about God. And you better be talking about God with respect. Or you better be talking to God with respect. You better realize who God is, my friend. You better realize how powerful God is. God has our breath in his hand, the Bible says. God is the one that's making your heart beat right now. Did you know that? God is the one. It's not some system that's just running. You know, the system of nature. It doesn't just run by itself. God didn't just set it in motion. God is the one who brings the summer and the fall and the winter and the spring. God's the one that makes the crops grow. God's the one that forms the baby in every human being, every woman who's pregnant. He forms and fashions every single child. God's the one who is feeding. Read the book of Job sometime. The Bible says God is the one who feeds the goats that are out in the mountains that are living. God's feeding them. It's not just some system. It's not some ecosystem. It's not the environment. No, it's God feeding every animal that he wants to feed. Huh? It's God making the sun go up and the sun go down. It's God who runs this whole universe. That's what the Bible teaches. Read the book of Job and you'll see that that's true. Read the rest of the Bible, you'll see that God superintends this thing. He didn't just say, and I think as Christians, I'm like, we even fall into the trap of thinking that God created the world and just set it in motion. And we're destroying this system. Hey, God's the one who runs this thing. It's not man. And it's not run by itself. It's not Mother Nature. Mother Nature does not exist. God the Father is the one who's running things, not Mother Nature. You know, when I was a kid, and it's funny, we just buy into all this stuff. I'm not very old, But when I was a kid, if you said Mother Nature in a Baptist church, people would look at you like, what is wrong with you? I mean, I remember if I had a book or something that said the word Mother Nature, my parents took it from me and threw it in the trash. I mean, if we were watching something on television and it said something about Mother Nature, shut it off. Ungodly. Humanism. Evolution. False teaching. I mean, that used to just be blasphemy. We're talking about 20 years ago when I was a kid. It was blasphemy to say the words Mother Nature. That was blasphemous. There is no Mother Nature. It's almost like you're calling God Mother or something. And literally, that was considered blasphemous. We've come a long way, baby. But let's get into another subject. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So we see, let me just quickly review where I'm going in the sermon. We saw that when a society degenerates, they begin to worship animals. Part of this is because they have a low view of God. They don't see God like we ought to see God, high and lifted up. The most important aspect of our life. Church having the preeminence. The Bible having the preeminence. Prayer being a priority. These are the things that show that our worship is pointed toward God, because we're not worshiping money. The Bible says that people worship money. As a Christian, we could fall into the trap of worshiping money. When your life is more wrapped up in money than it is in the things of God, you worship money. Okay? And so, look at you with 1 Corinthians 9. Before you get there, I'm going to read to you some things out of the Old Testament. Now, I want to talk about a different subject. I'm going to illustrate to you how our society worships animals. Okay? Now, you're thinking to yourself, good night, I haven't seen anybody worshiping a golden calf or bowing down to statues of animals. Well, think about this for a moment. I'll read this for you. This is Deuteronomy 25:4. The Bible reads, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." Now, let me explain that commandment to you. What the Bible is saying here is that if you're plowing with an ox, or he's treading out the corn, you should not put a muzzle on the mouth of that ox. Now, what would be the purpose of muzzling the ox? The purpose would be that he doesn't eat any of the corn. You know, you don't want him to eat up what he's treading there. Well, the Bible says no. You ought not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. He ought to have the right to eat what he's... I mean, if he's doing the work, he ought to be able to partake a little bit of what he's just produced, okay? Now, in Deuteronomy 22:6, you don't have to turn there. Stay in 1 Corinthians 9. The Bible says, "If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs and the dam or the mother sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest prolong thy days." Now, isn't that sweet? God is saying here that if you're walking down the path, you're out hiking, and you see a bird's nest, and it has a bird sitting in the nest, and there are little eggs and little birdies going, cheep, 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 you know, in the nest, right? All sitting there. And he says, don't take the bird and the babies and the eggs. He says, take the eggs and the birdies and let the mother go free. That's so sweet, isn't that? Isn't God so sweet? Now, look down at your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want to show you the truth here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. The Bible reads, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." Look at the next words. Doth God take care for oxen? Now, the question being asked is, does God care about oxen? That's what it says. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it all together? Now, the word "all together" means 100%. Completely. Or saith he it not? Or saith he it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. I mean, he's saying it very strongly here. He's saying it, no doubt. Of course God doesn't care about oxen. Of course there's nothing about that commandment that is intended to protect the ox. Who cares? You say, well, I don't agree. Look down at your Bible again, please, because you need to read this again. God doesn't care about cows. God doesn't care about birds. God doesn't care about animals, period. If God cares so much about animals, why don't they have a soul? Why are they all just going to disappear and die and they're never going to see them again? If God cares so much about them, He loves them so much. The Bible says, no, God doesn't care about oxen. It says, or saith He it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of hope. It's symbolic. Now, why did God not want him to take the mother of the birds? Obviously, because if you take the mother away, then pretty soon you're not going to have any birds left, okay? You're not going to have any eggs left. Okay, look, I have chickens in my backyard, and they lay eggs. I have what do we have now, four chickens? We have four chickens in our backyard in the chicken coop. They lay eggs. We eat the eggs. Now, what if I said, I think I'm just going to have chicken dinner. You know, I'm just going to go out and just kill all the chickens, wring their heads off, throw them on the barbecue, and you say, that's cruel. You know, the Bible told the priests in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, to wring the heads off of pigeons. That's how he told them to kill them. Okay, read the Bible. What if I did that? Would that be a smart thing to do? No, because then I'm never going to get eggs again. Because I ate up all my chickens. And so now I have no more eggs. Is it because I love the chickens so much? I love each and every chicken so much. And you know, I never play favorites. I love all four of them just the same. Okay? Which is zero. And so, I love my chickens so much, I just couldn't bear to wring their heads off. No, that's not why. The reason why is because I want eggs. Because I want my wife, who I do love, to have eggs. I want my children, who I love, to have eggs. I don't love my chickens. They're chickens. They're animals. Okay? They're worthless. And when it comes to God, they have no eternal value at all. Zero. Now, if this doesn't set well with you, you may need to adjust your thinking to fit the Bible. Start in Genesis and read through Revelation, asking yourself this question the whole time you read it: what does God have affection toward animals or no? Okay, and see what you come up with. Now, I will say this. Let me give it a little bit of a disclaimer here. And then I'm going to get into some news articles that I have here on the pulpit. Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Okay. Now, this is not a commandment. This is an observation that God is making in Proverbs 12:10. This is the only verse you could ever find where God is quasi-somewhat telling you to be good to animals. Okay? Now, here is God making an observation, not giving a commandment. This is Proverbs. These are words of wisdom. He says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. God's observation is that those who are purposely cruel to animals are probably a wicked person. Okay, right? I mean, a normal person doesn't enjoy going out and harming animals, do they? I mean, if somebody said, this is what I do for fun, I torture animals. Do you think that that's a nice person? No, that's not a righteous person. So I'm not advocating animal cruelty. I'm not saying that you should go out and hurt animals. Because God is saying here that if you're righteous, you'll regard the life of your beast. You know, you'll treat your animals well. Okay, that's an observation. And people who maybe would dismember an animal or enjoy hurting animals, that says something about them, is what God's saying. He's just giving us a warning here. He's just giving us an observation. But let me tell you, this is what I heard about this week. And I've heard, in the last 2 weeks, I've heard like 5 stories about this. And boy, I tell you what, it just showed me the need to preach this sermon. Because we're living in a society that worships animals. And we're living in a society that puts animals and people on the same level. You know, and we could go back to the past where there were stories about, you know, all these efforts to save some animal and everybody's losing their job to save a spotted owl. You know, you remember that big controversy back a long time ago. But listen to this. And I'm going to read for you this article from the Arizona Republic. And then I'm going to read for you the comments that people posted on this article, because you can post a comment at the end of the article, because I get my news from the internet. Okay, azcentral.com. Chandler officer, Chandler right here, may be charged in canine death. Now, I heard on the radio he is being charged in the death. He was arrested. He was booked into jail. Okay. And the police chief said he will do time in prison for this. Let me read this for you. Sergeant Tom Lovejoy was booked Wednesday at 3 p.m. into an East Valley jail facility on suspicion of animal cruelty. The death of his canine, Bandit, that was the name of his canine, Bandit, touched a nerve with the public. and the story circulated through the media and talk radio. When Chandler police announced that Bandit's services would be private, we're talking about the funeral services. When they announced that Bandit's services would be private, members of the community organized their own memorial that drew nearly 200 people. Okay, people organized a special funeral that didn't even know Bandit. Bandit was not even special to them. It was just a dog. And they organized a funeral. 200 people came to the dog's funeral. Okay. Lovejoy's arrest was the culmination of several weeks' investigation into the death of Bandit, a 5-year-old Belgian Malinois, of whom Lovejoy had been a handler for at least 3 years. This was a difficult decision, Sheriff Joe Arpaio said, or is that, am I pronouncing it right? Arpaio. Joe Arpaio said, I am certain Sergeant Lovejoy has suffered greatly from leaving his dog in a sweltering car. I do not relish the idea of compounding his sadness. However, Lovejoy must be treated like anyone else in similar circumstances. Records show that deputies have made 16 animal cruelty arrests since January in Phoenix here, and 98% of them go to jail. The rest are cited with fines. About 25 animal cruelty cases are prosecuted annually in Maricopa County, so 24 of them go to jail. If convicted, Lovejoy faces up to 6 months in jail and more than $1,000 in fines, probation, and prohibition from owning another animal. Lovejoy discovered Bandit's body late August 11th while checking equipment in his work-issued SUV. Bandit had been in the vehicle since they returned home from an off-duty assignment that morning. And I don't want to read all this for you, but basically this guy works two jobs. He worked all night. He got off work at, I think, 6:30 a.m. He got home at 9:15 a.m. So he started working like 3 in the morning at the second job. Works till 9:15 a.m. He's tired. He is, confused. He gets home, he's just beat. Yeah, you ever just get home and just want to crash into bed? He gets home, he pulls in 9:15 in the morning, forgets that the dog is sleeping in the back seat, goes in the house and just crashes and just falls asleep. Okay? The dog's out in the car. Then he gets a phone call that his stepson was involved in a car accident. He's trying to get the insurance paperwork together and deal with that. He takes his wife out to eat. He's going through his day. He gets ready to go to work that night for his next night shift. And he gets to the car, and lo and behold, the dog has died in the car because it was 115 degrees outside because it's Phoenix, Arizona. Now, it says, as a department, we respect and support criminal justice systems and processes in place. Police officials remain saddened by the loss of canine Bennett. Okay, now listen to these comments about the story. Now, I have my own comments. You'll get my comments in a second. But first, let me give you some comments that are listed on the website here. Should have been a felony, just like for anyone else who recklessly killed a police officer. They're saying you should get a felony, not a misdemeanor. I'm reading more comments that people posted on this. The article says that Lovejoy had been running errands, napping, and then dining out with his wife, all while his partner was suffering a horrible death. So much for dedication to your partner. If the tables were reversed, you can bet that Bandit would have taken a bullet for his partner. How many times do you think Lovejoy passed by his patrol car the time he was running errands on his way out to dinner? I think Bandit was legally a police officer. Are you listening to this? I think Bandit was legally a police officer. It's a dog. Okay? Lovejoy should be charged to the fullest extent of the law. We honor our canine officers in the same fashion that we do our two-legged officers. Thus, the punishment should fit the crime. So two people have said he should get the same punishment as if it were a human being that died in the car. The sheriff's investigation shows that Bandit was in the patrol car from 9 a.m. to 10 p.m. on August 11th. During that time, these are comments, Lovejoy was running errands for his children, napping, then dining out with his wife. What in the world was so important that he couldn't take a few minutes to remove Bandit from the car? No excuse whatsoever, in my opinion. I hope he serves the 6 months and pays the $1,200 fine. 6 months in jail because you accidentally left the dog in the car and it died. Listen to this. I'm absolutely thrilled to hear this. It was gross negligence and a living being, did you catch that? A living being suffered a horrible death because of it. He should also be demoted. As far as feeling sorry for the officer? Drunks drive and kill family members, and they feel terrible about what they did. So they're comparing it to a drunk driver killing a human being. Does that make him any less innocent? Of course not. Gross negligence. I hope he gets the max. Listen to this person. So-and-so, I can't believe you even posted such a stupid comment. Replacing a dog is cheaper than a cop. He was a cop. He was a cop. And like one person posted, he would have taken a bullet for his partner. Too bad his partner didn't feel the same way. An accident? Not intentional. What's wrong with you people? Lovejoy deserves the same treatment than any other citizen who kills a canine police officer gets, if not more so. Did you hear that? They might even need to be punished more than if they killed a human being, police officer. Okay? This is a stain on the canine police force, and horrific to think that anyone can defend a person who spends the day shopping, napping. Napping? Remember, he didn't sleep all night. Okay, he's just sleeping like a normal person. Napping. And having a nice dinner. Yes, it's true. Read the article. Well, the one thing that would gladly give his life for him dies a horrific death of heat stroke and dehydration. Here's another comment. He should get a felony for actually killing someone, even if it is an animal. Okay, I mean, these are the way the comments are. Go on there, azcentral.com. All the lists of the things here. All right, let me read this for you. Middleton, Wisconsin. This was recently. Middleton, Wisconsin. Let me read this story for you. There will be no charges against a Cottage Grove woman whose baby died after being left in the car for more than 8 hours. So 98% of the ones who leave their dog in the car get charged and go to jail. But there will be no charges against a Cottage Grove woman whose baby died after being left in the car for more than 8 hours. Dane County District Attorney Brian Blanchett said Thursday. Some parents expressed shock to think that they could ever forget their child in a car for 8 hours. But it could easily happen, officials say. Could it happen to you? Well, it could happen to you if you drop your kid off with daycare all day and you only see your kid for 2 hours a day. Personally, my wife and I are used to having our kids around us all the time, so it would be a little odd if our kids were gone for 8 hours. But what's happening in Phoenix, and you'll hear about this all the time in Phoenix, I've heard several so far this year, people who are divorced and the kids are being passed back and forth, or people who drop their kids off at daycare every day, they get in a routine where they're not even used to being around their kids, and many times, dad will drive the child to daycare, usually it's the mother driving him, he just drives to work on autopilot, as we often are, just going about our day, and leaves the child to die in the back seat, and most are never prosecuted for leaving a baby in a car, and it dies from the sweltering heat. Now, true, the loss of a child is probably a big enough punishment, and having to live with the guilt of that is terrible. I'm not even necessarily saying that they should be prosecuted, because they're already having the worst punishment imaginable by having their child die. But can you imagine a society that will not prosecute someone who accidentally leaves a human being in a hot car and dies, but they will prosecute 98% of people who leave a dog in the car? Now, I know you feel bad for bandits. I know you love bandits, and maybe you were even at that funeral service. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. That dog is worthless to God. And to say that it means anything to God is to defy what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:9-10. We have become a warped society, my friend, when babies can be aborted. And I promise you, the same people who are for animal rights, as if an animal has rights. The same people who promote animal rights are the same people, mark my words, who are pro-abortion and they're pro-euthanasia of elderly. Yes, they are. The same people who love animal rights are the same people who are pro-abortion and they're pro-euthanasia. Why? Why? Because it's an ungodly society that puts animals on the level with people. That's why. And if you put animals on the same level as people, if you think that it's I mean, good night, the guy forgot his dog in the car. Now let's ask ourselves, this is where we were in Exodus 21. Remember how we started reading it? Here's a pop quiz. You read Exodus 21 with us at the beginning. What's the right punishment that this man should get for what he did, according to Exodus 21. The Bible clearly states what the punishment should be. This man, Officer Lovejoy, who left his dog in the car, should have to replace the animal. That's what the Bible says. It says that he either has to give the money for the cost of the animal or replace the animal. That's what the Bible said in Exodus 21. Couldn't be any clearer. That's the right. You say, well, I don't know if I agree with that punishment. That's God's rules that this country used to be based on, God's laws. And God says an animal can be paid for with money. And you can give them the money equivalent, and it's fair, and it's straight. That's what it says. Look, I can understand that since this dog did not belong to him, because it was the police department's canine, and he left it in the car, and it died, well, then he ought to replace that for them and pay for the next one to be trained. Or, you know, I'm sure it costs money to buy a dog, a purebred, and to train it. He ought to have to pay that fine. But to throw a man in jail because he made an honest mistake, because he accidentally let an animal die. Good night. I think I killed a cricket this morning. You say, well, it's different. A dog is different than a cricket. Well, okay, why don't you just say, I believe in evolution. I believe that dogs are closer to human beings than crickets. No, God made man in his image. God breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul. And he gave him dominion over all the animals. But the Bible said to Peter, he said, arise, slay, and eat. God commands us to kill and eat animals. That's God's command. And I'm sure, how do we kill them? Do we give them a lethal injection? To be the most humane possible? We put them in a gas chamber. We give them a lethal injection. No. No. That's not how God said to kill them. God describes killing animals in the book of Leviticus. Oh, so gross. It's so gory. No, it isn't. It's normal. You ever known people that grew up on a farm? They butcher pigs. You like to eat pork chops. You like hot dogs, hamburgers, steaks. They're made. People butcher them. There's blood everywhere. I mean, do you know this? Do you know that they hang the animals up and they take a Bunsen burner? They burn the hair off the animals. They cut my wife's dad butchers pigs. He sent me a CD-ROM of photographs of him butchering a pig start to finish. It was gross. I mean, it was gross to me. Just because I'm not used to it. You know, you grow up in America. I'm not used to these kind of images. Okay? Is there anything? Oh, I guess her dad must be a serial killer. Right? No, that's where meat comes from. That's what you need to eat to live. Okay? Meat, carbohydrates, protein. You know, you get all these different food groups. Animal cruelty, animal rights. And you know, we live in Tempe. You ever go soul winning in Tempe? There's some psychos living in Tempe. Okay. We go mainly in Phoenix, but in Tempe, there's some really weird people, okay? I've had this answer 5 times, and my wife has had this answer 2 times to the question, do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? You know, we asked that at the door, soul winning. Do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? Yeah, I think I would. Well, how do you know that? Because I'm really good to animals. I've had that answer 5 times, and only in Tempe, nowhere else in America. Okay? And I've had this answer. Well, I take in these rescues. See my cat? It's a rescue. How many cats do you have? 18. I have 18 cats, but most of them are rescues. This one was a rescue. And she's like, I think I go to heaven because I take in all these rescues. I've had that answer. I'm not kidding. And they were dead serious. But I think I go to heaven because I'm so good to animals. I really take care of, I mean, maybe, why don't you take care of some child that's in need somewhere? You know, why don't you take care of some human being that's in need? Why don't you help people? You know, but you spend your life taking care of a rescue. Okay, and who was it? I think you were there. You weren't soul winning with me, but you were across the street. I think I called you over and showed it to you or something. We're walking down the street in Tempe. We walk up to this house, and there was a car in the driveway that had a cover over it, okay? We walk up to the house, and the entire surface of the car and all over the whole patio was covered in cat food cans. Okay, literally, if there were one, there were 5,000. Am I telling the truth about that? I'm not exaggerating. It was my witness right there. In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, shall the word be established. And there's like a, you know, thousands of cat, and they were clean. They weren't, you know, they didn't have any residue. It's like they were rinsed out and piled in this driveway. And then off the side, there was just a tower of boxes, of empty cat food boxes. I've never seen anything like it. Whoever was soul winning across the street, I said, come over here. You got to see this. I said, come down. I said, stop soul winning for a minute and come see this. Okay. And I brought him over, and I mean, it was unbelievable. And that's not the first or the only time I've seen that either. Many times in Tempe, the shrines of just thousands and thousands of little cans of cat food. Lift up your head if you've ever seen anything like that. You were there, okay? But these people are out there. But, you know, I would understand it if they felt that way. But this is becoming the mainstream feeling. That animals are pretty much on the level of people. Let me read this for you. Let me see if I can find it. I got so much stuff on the pulpit here, but this was in the newspaper 2 days ago. Arizona Republic, Friday, September 7, 2007. Human tots have social edge on apes. Wow! Call every newspaper! Humans are smarter than apes. Isn't this amazing? Toddlers may act like little apes, but researchers, I'm reading the article, but researchers who compared the species, so now we're a species of ape, okay? Who compared the species concluded a two-year-old child still has the more sophisticated social learning skills. A two-year-old is smarter than an ape. They just figured this out, okay? In one test, preschoolers who wanted a toy hidden in a trick tube intently copied a scientist's movements to retrieve the prize. Chimps watched the lesson, but then mostly tried to smash or bite open the tube. And bust it open and get the treat. Listen to this. But then the side, but here's the problem, though. Okay. The problem is that this contradicts most of the other research that's out there, which says that the apes are smarter than children. Okay. Human children are not, this is what the lead researcher, Esther Hermann, of Germany's Max Planck Institute for Evolutionary Anthropology. Human children are not overall more intelligent than other primates. So now we're a primate. Do you hear that? But we're not really smarter than other primates, but we just have special skills of social cognition. That's kind of what sets us apart. You know, we learn in a way that chimpanzees don't learn. But the findings published in today's edition of the journal Science conflicts with other research that suggests apes, humans' closest relatives, okay, are quite good at social learning too. Yes, they are. In fact, a second study in the same journal suggests chimps and monkeys have some capacity to infer someone else's intentions by their actions. That's pretty complex human life thinking. Okay, so you can infer other people's intentions by their actions. Okay, well, here, I'm going to pick up a baseball bat and stand above you like this, and you see if you can figure out what you think I'm going to do next. I think he's going to hurt me. You know, I pick up a bat and go, hi. I think I'm going to get hurt. Wait a minute. Let me judge his intentions by his actions. I don't think he's trying to play with me right now. I don't think he's trying to throw me a chew toy. I don't think that metal baseball bat's a chew toy. I think he might actually have it in for me. Wow, isn't that really human-like reasoning? These people are nuts. This is Science Magazine. Wow. I was trying to make sure I don't leave out anything because I got all these. Well, let me tell you a story from my own personal life, okay? And I'm going kind of long, but here's a story from my own personal life. When I was 12 years old, okay, I went to a Christian school. I might have been 13. I was 12 or 13. Went to a Christian school, and we would run to the park for PE. And I, for some reason this day, wanted to get a head start. I wanted to get down there and start playing PE before anybody else. So me and two other guys, we were suited up and ready to go. We quit our lunch a little bit early, got dressed, got ready for PE. We started to run down to the park. The majority of the kids were, you know, a couple minutes behind us. We're running down to the park to play baseball. This is in Carmichael, California. And I'm running along, and I'm on the left side of the street. The two other guys are on the right side of the street. On the right side of the street, I'm trying to hurry through the story, there's a couple of Rottweilers, okay? Part Rottweiler, part German Shepherd. So these dogs were big. They were as mean as a Rottweiler and as big as a German Shepherd, okay? Three-quarter Rottweiler, one-quarter German Shepherd. They're digging up a yard, okay? They stopped digging up the yard. They ran right by the two other guys who didn't even notice what was going on, and they ran around the corner and kept going. And they just ran over to me and started circling around me. So I stopped running. I'm just standing there. And they're circling around me, just, you know, start growling. And I'm saying, nice doggy, good boy. You know, oh, good doggy. You know, and they're just like, you know. And I'm standing there. Nobody's around. Just me. The other people are way back behind. They haven't come around the corner. And all of a sudden, the dogs both just lunge at me. Okay. One of them bit me right here on my right arm. And one of them bit me right here, you know where? And I turned around and I kicked one of them in the face like this. Bam! Okay? And then I took off running, okay? And I start running back toward the school. And I'm running back toward the school, and the dogs are biting me the whole time. and they were jumping on my back, knocking me on the ground, and I'm getting up and trying to tear free and run. And after the fact, I counted. This is how I knew how many times they bit me. I counted the bloody bite marks. They weren't just nipping at me. I mean, they were biting into me. And I counted 21 bloody bite marks on my body after this, mainly on my arms and on my stomach and right here, you know, and just bit up and tore up. And I'm running, and I'm running away. They're jumping on my back. They're biting me. They're knocking me to the ground. I'm running, and here comes the group of kids around the corner from the school. There's about 18 or 20 kids. Three of them had baseball bats, okay, because we were going to play baseball. And so I start screaming, help, 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 you know. I mean, I literally feared for my life here, and I could have been killed. I mean, if they would have bit my neck or something, they were trying to kill me, okay. There was blood and everything. It was bad. And the kids just stopped and just looked at me because they were a little ways off. I'm running toward them. Help! Help! They all turned around and ran away. I mean, it's funny now, but it wasn't funny back then. They all turned and ran away. They had baseball bats, okay? But these, there were two really big dogs, and they were just tearing me up. So I run. I cut the corner to the right across this lawn to get away. And this guy is sitting in his lawn. And at this point, I gained a lead of about 10 feet in front of these dogs, okay? And he cursed me for running across his lawn. I think he thought I was playing with the, I don't know what he thought. But he cursed me out, and I ran up to the street, and there was a real busy street, and a bunch of cars are going by. I ran out into the busy street, okay? Just ran out. People were slamming on their brakes. But I was so, you know, I was more scared of these dogs. So I just ran out into the street. Cars are scared. That scared the dogs to where they stopped. They didn't cross the street. That's how I got away, was by running into this busy street. I run into the busy street. Cars are screeching. Okay, I run up to the school, and at the front of the school, there are glass doors. And I'm not embellishing this. I'm not exaggerating this. Every kid was standing behind those glass doors looking out the window with the door shut just to see what would happen. Okay? I walked in, you know, I had to go to the emergency room and everything. I mean, it wasn't like horrible, but it was blood and bad injuries, and one of them bled for 3 days. I mean, 3 days later, it was still bleeding. I mean, it was major injury. Well, all that to say this. We petitioned the county to have the dogs put to sleep. They're outside. They're digging around. Okay, what did the Bible say should happen? The Bible said if an ox gores a man, even if it doesn't die, to kill the ox. Okay, in Exodus 21. Well, we petitioned the county. They did not even put the dogs to sleep after they did that. And the guy who owned the dogs had a 5-year-old son. And they would not put these dogs down, even though they just targeted me for no reason. I wasn't anywhere near them. They just chose me off and just tore me up. And they would not even put the dogs down to sleep. And the woman at the county there, the short-haired woman at the county, and she owned a big, giant, vicious dog herself. Okay. Because I heard her, she's chatting. When we were at the court hearing, she's chatting with the owner. Oh, your dog? Oh, I got a big German Shepherd. Blah, 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 blah. She's buddying up to the guy who's the defendant, you know. And all we were trying to do, we're not trying to sue the guy. We're just trying to get the dogs put to sleep because we felt like it was a danger to other people. I'm not going to see those dogs again. Okay? And here's the names of the dogs. Tell me if they sound vicious to you. Cain and Zeus were the two dogs. Cain and Zeus. Okay. Well, 5 months later, I opened the newspaper in Sacramento Bee. I opened it up, and a dog, a Rottweiler, in Sacramento, California, bit the face of a child. It wasn't the same Rottweiler. It was a different Rottweiler. Bit the face of a little 3-year-old boy. And his face, it showed a picture of his face, was permanently disfigured because one of the fangs hit a nerve in his face, so the right side of his face got sagged down like this for the rest of his life. He's never going to look the same because he got bit in the face. And they didn't put that dog down either. And in the news article, it quoted the same lady from the county in Sacramento. I recognized the same lady's name explaining why the dogs are not being put down. Now, that's the society we're living in. I mean, a dog can turn on a 3-year-old boy, bite him in the face, destroy his face for life. He's going to have to deal with having problems with his face for the rest of his life. And they won't even put the dog down because they worship the thing. Huh? The dog died. I mean, literally, in Chandler, Arizona, the canine is considered a police officer. That wasn't just kooks writing in on the internet. On paper, it's a police officer. The police department considers it an officer. That's their partner. Now, you may not agree with this sermon. You need to get the Bible and start reading it, because I'm going to tell you something. Animals are not people. You know why you think animals are people? Because I'll tell you right now why you think animals are people. Because you grew up, from the time you were born, watching TV where animals are portrayed as people. You say, what are you talking about? Every Disney movie is animals talking. Every cartoon is a talking animal. Tell me that that's not true. Huh? Tell me I'm wrong about that. Come on. Every Warner Brothers cartoon is talking animals, lifelike animals. Whether it be Bugs Bunny, whether it be Elmer Fudd, whether it be Porky Pig, whether it be Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck. You say, so what? So what is that people think animals are human beings? So what is that people worship an animal? And what did we say about those Egyptian gods? Half animal, half man? Kind of like Batman, Spider-Man, SpongeBob, The Fly, Catwoman. Why does mankind have a fascination with merging humans and animals? This week, in the United Kingdom, in England, they just passed a law that would allow the combination embryo to be created of a half-human, half-animal in the United Kingdom. This week. Get the news. They're going to merge in a laboratory a human being and an animal embryo, and they're not going to, this is all they're going to do, they're only going to let it live for a few weeks while they experiment with it. Yes! You think I'm lying to you? Do you live in a bubble? I thought I lived in a bubble. I'm the one that has no television. And I'm going to tell you something. They're doing it in England, right? They just passed a law this week where they're merging human beings and animals in a laboratory, making an embryo of half human, half animal, so that they can poke and prod at it. God help us. Oh, no, they're not going to create... Hey, eventually, who knows what they're going to try to do? Who knows what's going to be restrained from them, if that's where we're at? And usually the UK is even more restrictive about those type of things than the United States is. Where have we come to? But see, when you grow up, and you go ahead and let your kids watch all that stuff. But when you grow up and everything is just, oh, Spider-Man, we mix a spider and a man, and now he's got superhuman strength. You know, he's strong as a spider. Oh, wow, that's pretty strong, you know. But, oh, he's got superhuman strength like a spider does. You know, I'll take on a spider right now. I'll take on any spider in this world right now in a fist fight, in an arm wrestle. And I promise you I'll win. But we think somehow we're going to get closer to God. Closer to God-like status. We can become a superhuman by merging ourselves with an animal. We can get close to God by worshiping an animal. You got to get your mind straight about this and realize that, you know what, animals are something that we use. We use them to till the ground. We use them for food. We use them for clothing, like God made coats of skins for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Okay? We use animals. We don't treat animals like a human being. Is there anything wrong with having a pet that you love? Absolutely not. The Bible talks about one guy in the Bible had a pet that he slept in bed with, okay? You know, he had a sheep that slept in bed with him, okay? You know, it's okay to have pets and to love your pets. But you know, if the choice ever comes between your pet and a human being, you ought to kill your pet and keep the human being and eat it, you know, if you run out of food. If you're ever starving to death, kill the dog and barbecue it, you know? Because you ought to be more willing to save human life than an animal. And, you know, before you go out on some crusade, on some animal rights crusade, to end all of Kentucky Fried Chicken's cruelty or something, maybe you should go out and end all the injustice against human beings first. Why don't we end abortion? Why don't we end killing the disabled that goes on in hospitals, in fertility clinics? Why don't we end all the euthanasia? Why don't we end all the people that are being abused and tortured and killed and people that are being raped in this city? Why don't we put a stop to all of that first before we worry about Fido and Bandit and Rover? Why don't we worry about human beings that are created in the image of God? And the hypocrisy of the world says, and by the way, I've never met, and you know, the Bible always rings true, like Romans chapter 1, I've never met a homosexual who didn't believe in animal rights. They love animal rights. Why? Because you know what? According to Leviticus chapter 18, they do things with animals too. I'm not going to go into that, but if you want to read the Bible, read Leviticus chapter 18. You'll find out what they do with animals, why they love animals so much. I'm going to tell you something. This world's becoming a sick, weird place when people are getting on the radio and getting on newspapers screaming and yelling how horrific and how evil these people are. I can't believe that the police chief was on the radio. I heard him. He said, I just can't even imagine it. You should have heard how mad he was. He doesn't get mad about everything that's going on against humans. But he was so mad, and he said, I just can't even imagine how anybody could forget about an animal for 13 hours. I forget my dog for days on end. You think, yeah, when I'm out in California working, I'm just saying, oh, I can't wait to get home to my dog, Bella. I can't wait to see Bella. I never think about that stupid dog. The only time I think about it, when I think about what it chewed up and destroyed in my backyard, what I'm going to find destroyed next. But look, that dog is not a part of my family. When the dog dies, there will be no funeral service. A good friend of mine, I'm not even going to disclose the name of who this was, because they'll probably go to jail, okay? But a good friend of mine accidentally left their dog in the car for 3 hours. This happened recently. They went in, had breakfast, did some stuff, and it wasn't even really a hot day, so they didn't think anything of it. They had the windows down. It wasn't really a hot day. They came out. The dog was acting lethargic. The dog was panting and looked unresponsive. They took it to a veterinary clinic. I won't say who it was, but I don't want to say who it was because, you know, they're probably going to get busted or something, okay? But anyway, she walks into the clinic with the dog in her arms, bawling and crying. I mean, it's a family dog. They love their dog. You know, I was sad when my pets died growing up, okay? And she's holding the dog, bawling and crying. I'm so sorry. Oh, the dog. You know, we left it in the car, and we didn't think it was that hot. It was only a couple hours. And she told me, she said, you know what? The veterinarian treated me like dirt. Now, look, wouldn't your normal human reaction be, if a woman came in, she accidentally left a family dog in the car, it died, or it's dying, you know, it wasn't even dead at this point, it's dying, and wouldn't you say to her, just out of the normal compassion and decency as a human being, say, it's okay, you know, try to comfort her, feel sorry, I'm sorry, don't worry, it's not your fault, you know, we'll do the best we can to take care of it, don't blame yourself. It's okay, you know, don't worry about it, you know, sit down, let me get you something. But they're just so, they were gruff with her, they were rude to her, they were mean to her. They saw her as a monster because she accidentally left the dog in the car for a couple hours and it died. There's something wrong with that, my friend, when you're going to hurt somebody's feelings and be mean to somebody because of a dog that's not even your dog, that you don't even know. There's something wrong with our society, my friend. I don't know if you see that, but there's something majorly wrong with it. But here's the moral to the story. Understand the dignity of what it is to be a human being. Understand the sanctity of human life. Understand that God has put humans on a different level, made in the image of God. And understand that God is much higher than the level of an animal. And that the path to God is not going downward to the animal kingdom. But the path to God is lifting up your hands, as the Bible says, to God. Opening the Bible and realizing how much higher and greater and better God is than us. And realizing that God has put all animals in subjection under mankind. Don't buy into the world's philosophy of loving and worshiping animals. But rather, love and worship God, not an animal. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the clarity that the Bible gives. Boy, I feel almost silly preaching this sermon. I don't even see why this sermon even needs to be preached. But because of the things that I hear every week in the news and every day, and it's obvious to me that somebody needs to preach what the Bible teaches about what's right and wrong. If an animal hurts a human being, that animal ought to be killed. If an animal is killed wrongfully, it ought to be paid for, and that should be the end of it, dear God. Father, we're living in a warped society where a man in Farmington, New Mexico can try to attack another man in the park carnally, and he gets a $128 fine. And here in Phoenix, Arizona, a man's going to go to jail because of an honest mistake. God help us.